Good evening, church family. What a great joy it is to be with you this evening and to end off the Lord's Day together. Thank you to Cliff and the team for leading us so beautifully to worship our beautiful God. And so thank you so much. If you have them with you, please would you turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 14. One of the highlights of last year was our series through the book of Proverbs, and you'd recall in that series we looked at various themes, and one of the results of taking that approach was that those sermons were chock and block full of verses and proverbs on that particular theme. And one downside of that approach was that we couldn't always stop and think and hone in on a particular proverb and unpack it for us. And this evening I hope to do that, but there will still be a lot of verses. But hopefully we can be encouraged as we consider and think on and reflect upon these two Proverbs, Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. So let's read them together, and then I'll pray for us once again. This is God's word, so let us hear it with eagerness and expectation. Proverbs 14, verse 26 and 27. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death. Only so far in the reading of God's word may he reform our lives to its truth. Will you pray with me once more? Our great and glorious Heavenly Father, it is our joy to come and worship you this evening. It is a great privilege to enter into this place with your people and to exalt your name. Yet, dear Lord, we recognize that our world is really swayed by pragmatism. Our world desires quick fixes. Our world wants practical steps of how we can live our best life now. And I really want to pray this evening that you would help us rather to build us up in our most holy faith. We recognize that to walk by faith in this world is marked by trials and difficulties, discouragements. It's marked by great and many fears. And what we need isn't the latest pragmatic solution, 10 steps to the better life, but what we need is you. And so as we consider your word, as we think on all that your word tells us about you, would you not help us? Would you not help us to agree by faith what the psalmist says, that you are our hiding place, that you are our shield? And we pray that this evening by your spirit you'd help us to hope in your word. Your word that points us to your glories and how sufficient you are in all things. We pray this all in Christ's wonderful and matchless name. Amen. You no doubt know who J.R.R. Tolkien is, the author of The Lord of the Rings. And in one of his writings, he makes this comment. He says, "A man that flies from his fear may find that he has only taken a shortcut to meet it." And what he was getting at is really that fear is unavoidable. Try as you may, you cannot run away from the reality of fear in this life. Every single person, in one sense or another, has to face their fears. And I'm not talking about the fear of spiders and heights. I'm talking about those deep fears that unsettle the heart and burden the soul. Perhaps it's the fear of losing a loved one to death. Perhaps it's the fear of uncertainty for life and the life that's ahead of you in this broken world. Perhaps it's the fear of failing as a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, as a businessman, failing in this world. Perhaps it's simply the fear of danger that looks all around us. and realize these fears, these kinds of fears, overwhelm us. They leave us often defenseless. They threaten to throttle the life out of us. And therefore, the all-important question to ask and answer is, how do we face these fears? How do you overcome your fears? How do we find courage to face those fears? And see, as you would have picked up, our text gives us the answer. The biblical answer is the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the way we overcome the fears of this world. Spurgeon famously said, the fear of God is the death of every other fear. Like a mighty lion, it chases all other fears before it. Now, one of the most important principles we learn and should learn is that one fear cures another. If the fears of this life assail you, then turn your thoughts to the God who is to be feared, the God who creates all things, sustains all things, who rules over all things, the God who Jesus tells us is able to skill both the body and the soul. In fact, not only does fearing God help us overcome the fears of this life, but in fearing God, there is joy to be had even in the midst of trials, in the midst of the difficulties that we face in this world. Consider this beautiful psalm, Psalm 112, verse 1. Blessed, happy, content, whole. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. And what is the result of this kind of fear? Verse 7 and 8. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. See, those who fear the Lord are blessed even when they receive that bad news, even when they're surrounded by enemies and darkness, even when they're bombarded with hardships and trials. To overcome fear, you need to fear the Lord. But perhaps we need to be reminded of what exactly the fear of the Lord is. Paul Tripp gives one helpful definition. He points us to what it means to fear the Lord. He says, to fear God means that my life is structured by a sense of awe, worship, and obedience that flows out of recognizing Him and His glory. He becomes the single most important reference point for all that I desire, think, do, and say. See, the fear of the Lord is not some fleeting emotion. No, it's a life set upon God. If you take a compass and you twirl it around and shake it, the needle goes all around, but it eventually settles on north. And so it is for those who fear God. This life might throw you around, it might toss you up and down, but eventually those who fear God set their hearts on Him. They look to Him. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 8, I think still provides one of the best descriptions of a life that is lived in the fear of the Lord. It says there, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. What is this passage describing? What kind of life is it prescribing? Well, it's describing and prescribing the fear of the Lord. And dear friends, when we are God-fearers, as people used to say, when our hearts are set upon God, there is blessing. There's peace, there's rest, there's joy, even as we are assaulted by fears and trials and worries in this world. And see, that's where our passage points us to. Our passage points out for us two blessings that are ours when we fear the Lord. Two blessings that we should run to and gravitate to when those fears come assailing us. Just as an aside, I'm not going to give a full exposition on the doctrine of the fear of the Lord. And for that, I encourage you to pick up Bunyan's treatise on the fear of God. It's a short read. You can do it in about a day, but he will lay out the essentials of it, and that's a great book. So there is one recommendation. But in this text, I want you to see two blessings that flow from fearing God. The first is this. In the fear of the Lord, one has a strong fortress. One has a strong fortress. Isn't that the point of verse 26? In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. The Hebrew word, therefore, confidence is interesting. When you consider the parallel, it has this idea of being a strong security. That's how Bruce Waltke defines it. That's why the NIV, for example, translates it as whoever fears the Lord as a secure fortress. And the idea is this: if you trust God, if you serve Him, if you live for Him, then you come under His care, under His protection, under His security. I don't know, it must be something about my face, but when I was in school, I struggled with some of these supposed tough guys. And for a season, I got into a lot of fights and trouble and whatnot. But it ended the day my nephew joined the school. And he was a tough guy. Until they realized, wait a minute, Shane is the cousin of that dude. And so it's like I joined the mafia. I became untouchable. And it's like that, but just better. Far more tough, is that word, tougher than my cousin Henry, is God, the God who reigns over all things. And when you fear Him, He's got your back. He's your fortress. Consider a few passages that speak to this. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. See, to fear God is to trust Him. And when you trust Him with this fear, there's safety, there's security. Or Psalm 33, verse 18, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His steadfast love, that He may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. See, when you fear God, God's eyes are upon you. Like a shepherd has his eyes over his sheep to care, to guard, to watch over, to deliver, so God watches those who fear Him. Or Psalm 115, verse 11, you who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. See, to fear God is to have God as your help, your shield. That nephew of yours who is far greater than the tough guys of this world. And you know what the result of this kind of fear is? Do you know what the outcome is when you fear this God? Well, it's confidence. It's confidence even in the midst of your trials. That's why the ESV still translates verse 25 correctly, as in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence. And the idea is simply this: if we are safe and secure in God, our fortress, then we can be confident when those fears assail us. We can rest assured even in fearful circumstances. Listen to Matthew Henry on this. He says, where the fear of God reigns, it produces a holy security and serenity of mind. There is in it a strong confidence. It enables a man to still hold fast both his purity and his peace, whatever happens, and gives him boldness before God and the world. I'm sure we can think of examples of this. Think of Abraham. Remember how he was told to sacrifice Isaac, his long-awaited beloved son. Can you just put yourself in that situation? Imagine God tells you to sacrifice your beloved child. Can you imagine the fear that must have reigned in his heart? And yet, what did Abraham do? Well, he feared God and he planned to sacrifice his son. And the Bible tells us, Hebrews 11:19, that he planned to do that because he was fully confident that God was able to raise up Isaac from the grave. See, Abraham feared God. That's what Genesis 22:12 says. And as a result, he had strong confidence in his God. And the point I want you to get is this. Those who fear God not only find security in Him, but as a result, they find confidence in Him. They are enabled by His grace to withstand the trials and the fears of this life. That's why Proverbs 3:25-26 says this, "Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence." I love this quote by Isaac Newton. He said this, "If the Lord be with us, we have no cause of fear. His eye is upon us. His arm over us. His ear open to our prayer. His grace sufficient. His promises unchangeable." What confidence we have in our God. What confidence we ought to have in our God. Dear Christian, do you not have a strong security in your God? Do you not have reason to be confident in the one who rules and reigns over you? I'd venture to say that God is our strong fortress, ultimately because Christ is our mighty Savior. Just think a few moments. Think of what you have in Jesus. Think of His sacrifice, how He paid for your sin upon that tree of Calvary, so that now in Him you are forgiven. You're cleansed of all unrighteousness. Think of his righteousness that clothes you with beauty and purity before God, so that now you're acceptable before God. No longer standing in your own righteousness, your filthy rags, no, in His pure garments you stand. Or think of His promises, that he promised to never leave or forsake His people, to keep those who come to Him, to never lose anyone. And therefore, you are secure in His hands. Dear Christian, when faced with fears, when faced with trials, fear God and place your confidence in His Son. If He's given His Son for you, will He not give you all things? Will He not keep you? See, God indeed is a fortress to those who fear Him. But notice another effect of this fear at the end of verse 26. Parents, take note of this. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. Now, you don't need to be a biblical scholar to know that in the Bible, the fearing of the Lord affects your family. For example, consider Psalm 128, which some authors have described as containing the secret of a happy home. And what is that sequel? It's the fear of the Lord. Listen to what it says. "Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." And see, the same point is made in Deuteronomy 5, Psalm 25, Psalm 103, Psalm 112, Luke 150. Again and again, the point is made that the key for blessing for you and your wife and your children and your family, the key for blessing is the fear of the Lord. And so, parents, hear this. Fear the Lord. Fear the Lord in the home. You know, part of our responsibility as parents, I'm sure you would agree, is to equip our kids for life, how to live, how to work, how to behave, how to be responsible, ultimately how to survive this world. And yet, may I suggest to you, there is a greater responsibility upon you. The greater responsibility is to equip your kids with the fear of God. There is no greater gift, there is no greater legacy that you can leave them than to fear the Lord. Far greater than giving them a wealthy trust fund, far greater than providing a good education, far greater than giving them happy experiences and memories, far greater than all of that is training them to fear God. To see and behold the God who made them and who keeps them. The God before whom they will one day stand. Now, why must you do this? Because in the fear of the Lord, they will survive this world. In the fear of the Lord, they will find true refuge, true security, true peace, true life that extends far beyond this life. And so, dear parents, whether you're a young parent, an expectant parent, an old parent with grandkids, are you training your kids to fear God? Are you pointing them to see God in all of life? Are you modeling for them the priorities of the things of God over the things of this life? Are you showing them a hatred for sin and a love for God in Christ? Are you teaching them the principles and the precepts of God's word? Are you praying that God would capture their hearts and lead them to follow Him? Essentially, what I'm asking is, are you a God-fearer, not just in this place, but in the home? Fathers, are you leading your families with faith by obeying God's commands? And mothers, are you serving your families with love that reflects Christ's love? Grandparents, are you praying with hope that God can do far more than you can think or imagine? Are we God-fearers? See, in the fear of the Lord, one has a strong fortress, and surely, if we loved our families, we would want them to find refuge in that fortress. We'd want them to know the peace and security that God gives, and He alone gives. So, in the fear of the Lord, one has a strong fortress. Secondly, a note from verse 27, in the fear of the Lord, one has a sustaining fountain. A sustaining fountain. Verse 27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life that one may turn away from the snares of death. And the idea is this, if you fear the Lord, if you fear the living God, then you will come to know something of His sustenance. You'll come to know something of how He preserves and keeps His people. John Bunyan has a wonderful explanation of this. He says everything has a natural tendency. A fire naturally burns, the sun naturally shines, a stone naturally falls, sin naturally defiles. And Bunyan says fear, the fear of the Lord naturally enlivens. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And seeing this and recognizing this is important because so often we experience the opposite with the fears of this world. I'm sure we've all experienced how fear at times can almost rob you of life. The fears and anxieties and dangers and worries of this life seem to knock the life out of you. It causes you to want to throw the towel in, to just curl up sometimes and die. And so, given how the fear of this world naturally tends to rob us of us, how do we carry on? Well, the answer is to fear the Lord, which is described here as a sustaining fountain that renews and revives us. Listen to Proverbs 10:27. The fear of the Lord prolongs life, but the years of the wicked will be short. Proverbs 19:23. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Proverbs 22, verse 4. The reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches, honor, and life. See, the reason is simple enough. If the Lord is the living God, if He's the source of all life, to fear Him, therefore, leads to enjoying life that He alone gives. Psalm 36, 9 says, "For with you, says the psalmist, is the fountain of life." Now, you might be thinking, well, Shane, that's a little bit theoretical. How does that practically look out? And so the question you're probably asking is, how exactly is the fear of the Lord a fountain of life? How exactly does the fear of the Lord stain? In other words, if the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, then how do you drink from that fountain? Well, this is where it matters to see the parallels in Proverbs. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 14. It's almost exactly like verse 27 with one small and significant change. It says there, "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." That is to say, the heeding of the counsel of the wise is the means through which you enjoy the fountain of life. I realize one synonym for the fear of the Lord is the teaching of the wise, the Word of God. You see this in Psalm 19, verse 9, where the fear of the Lord is another description to describe the law. That's why in Deuteronomy 17, 19, the way to learn the fear of the Lord is to walk in the ways of the Lord. Or Psalm 112, which we saw earlier. The blessed man who fears God is the man who delights in the commandments of God. And so the way we practically drink from the fountain of life is by following the instructions of God's word. Again, consider a few Proverbs. Proverbs 4, verse 20 to 22. "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart." Why? "For they are life to those who find them, and healing for all to all their flesh." Or Proverbs 10, verse 17. "Whoever heeds instruction is on the path of life, but he who rejects reproof leads others astray." Or chapter 15, verse 31, "The ear that listens to life-giving reproof will dwell among the wise. Whoever, however, ignores instruction despises himself, but he who listens to reproof gains intelligence. The fear of the Lord is instruction in wisdom, and humility comes before honor." The point to get is this: if you want to drink from the fountain of life, which is the fear of the Lord, then you need to listen to wise counsel. You need to heed God's word. And again, don't underestimate how significant this is when we are assailed by fears. Our fears not only overwhelm us, but they tend to distort our thinking, don't they? They can twist our emotions up in a bunch. They cause us to look away from God. They consume us with this world and the things of this world. And they can so easily lead us to adopt sinful habits and ideas and postures and often lead us to bad decisions. And so when the fears of life confront you, what we need is wise counsel. Wise counsel that guides us on the path of peace, the path of life. Perhaps I can say it this way: God's word is the wipers that clear the fears and worries from the windscreen of life, so that we can see our God and so that we can follow Him more fully. Again, a few proverbs on this. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." 4:13, "Keep hold of instruction, do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life." See, in those weak moments where you are assaulted by your fears, you need to fear God and follow His word. And how do you do that? Well, you obey his instructions, you heed his warnings, you use his promises, you trust his plans. And your friends, this is how you fight your fears. You fight them with God's word. Consider the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 92. He says this, "If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction." And then he says, as a result, "I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life." Charles Bridges on this text says, "The leaves of the Word of God are the leaves of the tree of life." And his point is, as we meditate upon, obey and trust God's Word, we are renewed and revived in our walk with God. And so realize this point actually helps us apply our previous point. If you want to rest secure in the fortress of God's care, then set yourself to drink from the fountain of God's word. Meditate upon his promises. Trust his character. Look forward to his plans. Rely upon God. Fear him. I suppose the question then becomes for each one of us is this, where is God's word in your life? What place does it have in your day-to-day life? I think we would do well to remember the Shema, Deuteronomy 6, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one," and remember what it says in verse 7, "All these words I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Don't go do that literally. No, what's saying is saturate your life with God's word. Saturate your life to such a degree as one author says, so that your entire life becomes an ongoing Bible lesson. Now, how do we do this? How do we saturate our lives in this? So I want to share a poem that Stuart Olliott shared not long ago in a YouTube short. He shared this poem, and in the short clip he recites it that I think is a helpful one. He says this, "Read the Bible every day. Read the Bible while you may. Do not start until you pray. Ask, what does this passage say? Look for him who is the way. Find a lesson for today. Pray once more and go your way." I think that's helpful. A helpful way to saturate your life with the scriptures. I'm going to teach that to Sophia when she is able. Now, I did something I shouldn't have done when I saw that clip. I went to the comments, and as you can imagine on YouTube, most people lambasted this poem. Unfortunately, there's this general disdain for God's word, and it's true to say that even among Christians, they disregard it. They downplay the word in their lives. And I think it's safe to say one of the reasons even Christians downplay it is because, honestly, they fail to see God's word as the Spirit-inspired means for our good. The means through which God encourages us. The means through which he comforts us. Don't you think it's interesting that the fear of the Lord is called a fountain of life? And don't you think it's interesting that the fear of the Lord is equated with wise counsel? Why is that interesting, you ask? Well, in the New Testament, not only does Jesus liken the Spirit to a living river, a living waters, a fountain, John 7:38, but he calls the Spirit the great counselor. Realize, to fear the Lord and to drink from this fountain, you require the Spirit who not only inspires this word, but who 2 Corinthians 3:6 gives a life by this word. And you realize, dear Christian, here's the comfort for you. Not only do you have a strong fortress in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have a sustaining fountain of life through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who takes these words and applies it to your heart. The one who shows you beautiful things. The one who illuminates the words to guide you into all truth, John 16:13. He gives wisdom and knowledge, 1 Corinthians 12:8. He pours the love of God into your heart, Romans 5:5. That same Spirit, even amidst trials and difficulties, is able to fill your heart with joy and peace and hope, Romans 15:13. And so recognize what a blessing you have, not just to have Christ as your Savior, but the Spirit as your sanctifier. The one who takes these words and is able to apply it to your life for your comfort, for your good. And so therefore, dear friends, when we are assaulted by fears, when we are under the barrage of trials, when we are surrounded by worries from within and from without, fight fear with the fear of the Lord. And do so by remembering what the Lord has done. The Lord has given you His Son for you to be your strong fortress. And the Lord has given you His Spirit to be within you, to sustain you by the Word. In fact, if you want a motive to fear the Lord, there is no greater than the Son and the Spirit. No greater motive than to see all that the Son has done as our Savior who secures us, and the Spirit who fills us, sanctifying us, strengthening us. There is motive to fear the Lord. I realize Tolkien was right. Fears are unavoidable. You cannot run from them. You simply have to face them. Yet know this, dear beloved, you need not face them alone. When you fear the Lord, you face your fears with the Lord. In fact, God becomes that close friend who has your back. Just listen to this beautiful psalm. Psalm 25, verse 14. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. I know that some of you are going through deep waters. You're going through trials and difficulties, fears. Oh, beloved, take comfort in this verse. Write it on your heart. Tattoo it to the back of your eyelids if you need to. But remember, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him. When you have the Lord as your friend, when you fear Him above all else, all other fears, all other worries, all other concerns, all other trials become, in a sense, bearable. Bearable because you have a strong fortress who secures you in Christ. You have a sustaining fountain of vitality in the Spirit. And so, dear friends, when assailed by the fears of this world, drown them out with a greater fear in the fear of the Lord. Let me close by quoting you this stanza from Isaac Watts. He wrote this hymn, "Happy is he who fears the Lord." And the third stanza says this: "No evil tidings shall surprise his well-established mind. His soul to God, his refuge flies, and leaves his fears behind." Dear friends, may we leave our fears behind because our souls fly to that strong fortress that we have in Christ. May we leave our fears behind because our minds are established in the Word, which is the fountain of life through the Spirit. May this hymn, this stanza, be true of us as we face this world. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do want to thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the encouragement that it gives us again and again to fear You. Thank you for that promise in Psalm 34, verse 7, that your angels encamp those who fear you. And dear Lord, as your people here this evening, as those who have believed upon your Son, who have been filled by your Spirit, as those who need to walk by faith in this dark world, will you not help us to feel and experience that security? To know that you encamp us, to know that you care for us, to know that you guard us, you watch over us, and therefore we need not fear. We need not go this life alone, but we can know that you are with us and that you uphold us with your everlasting arms. And so this evening, would you not comfort us? Would you not build us up in our most holy faith? Would you not help us to place our hope in promises like this? And may these promises deepen our love for you, deepen our love for one another as we encourage one another with these truths. But dear Lord, in all of this, would you not be glorified, we pray. We thank you for all of this in Christ's name. Amen.